Dear congregation, our text verses for this morning you can find in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Let's read them again. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful word. The theme for the service this morning, for the sermon this morning, is Christ's love. That's what it's all about here in these three verses. It is an exposition on Christ's love. Later on, the Lord willing, tonight, we will consider Romans 5 in a broader context. We will listen to Romans 5, verse 1 to 11 as a whole. But this morning, we just take these three verses as we consider Christ's love. Because that's what it's all about at a table. It's not about our love for the Lord in the first place, although that's important. But it's in the very first place about Christ's love for sinners. Isn't it amazing? For weak people. For ungodly people. These are the kind of people welcome with Christ. He invites them to come to the table in repentance, hungry and thirsty for him. He doesn't invite godly people, people full of strength, righteous people. He invites the ungodly, in themselves, of course, ungodly, sinners. In themselves, of course, sinners, not in Christ, but in themselves. Weak in themselves. These are the people he invites, that their faith will be strengthened. And he's so longing to pour out his Spirit in their hearts, that henceforward they will serve him every moment of their lives. Romans 5. 6 to 8, Christ's love. Well, let's look first of all to verse 5, shortly. Because it is in verse 5 that we read for the first time in Romans 5 about the love of God. Let's read verse 5. And hope make us not ashamed. There's hope in a Christian life. A sure hope. Not a perhaps. But a sure hope. Later on tonight more about it. Hope make us not ashamed. Why not? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. We didn't take hold of that love of God, but that love of God is poured out in our hearts. It came from God in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is the one who indwells us. He is the one who shed abroad in our hearts God's love. What amazing. But what is it? God's love. What is exactly God's love? It's very worthwhile to consider it. And Paul the Apostle takes 3 verses as a short exposition on that love of God, especially Christ's love. And it is important because in our time there is much so-called love. What we think that love is, but it isn't love at all. Love, in the very first place, is always faithful. But let's be honest, when we look at our lives and we look around us, we see much faith. Love which isn't faithful. It isn't true love. But here in God triune, in Jesus Christ, we see a truly faithful love. True and faithful love is self-giving love. It is that love is about giving and sacrificing for the one you love. You don't find them that much in our time. Much of our love in our time is self-centered love. It is taking love, but true love, and we find that love in God triune, and we see it in Jesus Christ, is self-giving, sacrificing love for people who don't love him. Isn't it amazing? And that love is even so great that the Lord said, well, I am longing to set the table among you, to show you my love. Not that there is anything new in our time. The unfaithfulness and self-centeredness, it began already in paradise. We know that. And it seems to be an incurable disease. Who has the power to cure himself from that unfaithfulness and that egocentrism, that self-centeredness? There is no strength in us to cure ourselves. So it's very important to consider what love is, true love, and what it is that God is love. And therefore Paul writes about it. For when we were yet without strengths, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's love. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. What a love. Inexpressible. Well, let's consider these verses a little bit more. First of all, it is about two parties here in these 3 verses. At one hand, it is about a triune God. Verse 5, we read about the Holy Ghost. He is the one, we read there, who shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. Isn't that amazing? There is the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, we read about Christ. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verse 8, we read about God the Father. But God commendeth his love toward us. It is his electing love. It is here in these verses about a triune God who loves unloving people, who loves enemies, who loves dead people. It is like Guido de Bray wrote in his Confession of Faith, his first article, God is the overflowing fountain of all good. Yes, he is. On the other hand, there is a second party here in these 3 verses. There is that God triune, full of love, a fountain of love. But there is also a picture of humanity. And it's a black, ink, dark, black picture. Humanity is characterized in these three verses by three words or three phrases. And if the Lord opened your eyes, then you will recognize yourself in your old nature in these three characteristics. First of all, he writes that humanity, fallen humanity, in our old nature, we are without strength. Verse 6, right? For when we were yet without strength. The second characteristic, we read a few words later. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So humanity without strength. Humanity is ungodly. And then we read in verse 8. While we were yet sinners. Three characteristics of fallen humanity, our old nature, who we are without Christ, without the Spirit living in us, without God regenerating us. We are without strength, we are ungodly, we are sinners. And then this miracle, God loves these people. And he invites them at the table. He is so looking forward to heal them. To pour out his love in their hearts. To strengthen them in their faith. To build them up. How amazing is God's love. Let's consider these three characteristics a little bit more. First of all, humanity without strength. The Greek word here, you could also translate with sick. Sick or weak. Humanity is sick. Humanity is weak. Of course, we understand this is not so much physically, but it's spiritually. We are spiritually weak and sick. We are morally sick. And weak. There is no strength in us spiritually. There is no moral strength in us. Paul has written extensively in the previous chapter about man's impossibility of saving himself by the works of the law. We considered these words last week. We came to the conclusion, and I hope you know it by your own experience, by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that there is no strength in our old fallen nature to keep God's covenant. It's just impossible. Whatever we try, we will fail. We will never succeed in keeping God's covenant, in living according to his holy law. Man will always fail. Whatever you try, you will fail. Always. Man indeed is without strength. It is an incurable disease. Let's consider some biblical examples. Psalm 95 verse 10. I read it for you. Psalm 95 verse 10. 40 years, the Lord complains. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Here you meet God's covenant people, elected by him, set apart, a holy people, and yet they are unable to keep God's holy law. For 40 long years they were unable to live righteous, to live according to God's law. And then Psalm 95 continues, unto whom I swear in my red that they should not enter into my rest. Because of their inability, their weakness, that incurable disease, they were not able to live holy, to live upright for God. And because of that, they became children of God's wrath. Just think about it. God's covenant people became children of God's wrath because they were unable, it was impossible for them to live holy and upright. Or another biblical example, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It's about Saul. But now, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. That's what the Lord is looking for. A man after his own heart. And he set apart Saul, and he appointed him, and he anointed him as king. And then we continue to read. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. And then he continues, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul was unable to keep God's law. He was part of that covenant people. He was elected by God as king. He was appointed by God as king. He was anointed by God as king. And there was in him no strength. He was morally and spiritually weak, without strength. Or listen to Matthew 26, verse 41. Words of the Lord himself, and he warns his disciples. Watch and pray, O congregation, let's watch and pray always, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but now in your old nature, your flesh, you are weak. Flesh is weak, and we hear you what to do. We need God's spirit. We need to stay therefore in Christ. Abide in me, and then that promise, and I in you. That's what we need. And then a last biblical example of our weakness, our morally and spiritually weakness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. And this is an amazing text. And I hope and pray it will open your hearts to attend the table. Listen to this. Listen to this, sinner. If you are wrestling with your sins, your weakness, you're afraid to come to the table, listen to this. And if there is that willingness and that openness to attend the table, listen to these words and stand in awe. We read there, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Here we are, to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things, the same word, the spiritually and morally weak and sick people, the weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty. Isn't this amazing? And then we listen again to Romans 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, morally, spiritually weak, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died. He did it all. Salvation is in him. And he is the one who is the host here at his table. And he is so willingly to receive you. He is so willingly to forgive all your sins. He is so willingly to declare you righteous. He says, come to me hungry and thirsty. Just put your trust in me. Believe in me. How amazing. People, weak in themselves, but they cannot do without Jesus Christ. These people are invited at the table. In him is strength. Therefore we attend the table, right? Because we call on all by experience that we are weak and unable to live upright and holy. And therefore we are hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. And therefore we attend the table. To receive him in our heart and mind. That he will fill us with his spirit. And that we'll live by and through his strength. our weak and small faith will be strengthened at the table. The second thing we read about fallen humanity is Christ died for the ungodly. In our old nature, in our fallen nature, we are ungodly. Ungodly, that means without God. Unpious, impious. Ungodly people, impious people, are people living without God, as if there is no God. You will find these people, of course, in the world. You hear them in the voice of Friedrich Nietzsche. God is dead and we killed him. That's the proudness of the world, the ungodly people around us. God is dead and they declared him dead. They live in and for the world, in and for themselves. But mind yourself, these ungodly people are also in the church. You find them among us. Maybe it's you. In name, a Christian, in name, but in practice, without Christ, without faith. Just sitting in a pew, a member of the church. But if you watch carefully, it is alive in the world and for the world. And let's be honest, in our old nature, we are all ungodly. But Christ died for ungodly people. If you feel yourself unworthy, ungodly, listen to this. Christ died precisely for you, for ungodly. Paul said already exactly the same in Romans 4 verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believe is on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Him that justifieth the ungodly. For such people, they are welcome. Such people here at the table. Wicked in themselves. Evil in themselves. Ungodly. But Christ died for them. And he died, by the way, at due time, in the fullness of times, at the by God appointed time. He didn't die at our time. He died at the by God the Father appointed time. Our times and the times of this world are in God's hand. In his providence, he leads all things. And it is him who opened a way to salvation and who gave his son, and his son became man, completely equal to us, except our sins, because he lived holy, upright, and righteous. And he died for that fallen humanity. He died for them. And he is the host at the table. He died at due time, and he who died at due time invites sinners to participate at the table. Who are invited at the table? Just listen to the words of Psalm 71. Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou art the one who indwells me, and therefore I am continually with thee. Thou poured out thy love and grace within me. I am so hungry and thirsty for thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me in my right hand. Thou art the one who upholds me, despite me being a beast. We are indeed without strength. We are indeed ungodly. But Christ died precisely for weak people and ungodly people. And they are welcome here. When you're hungry and thirsty for Christ's righteousness, attend the table. The third thing we read, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. I know, it is a black picture. But it's so important for us to understand, and it's so comforting. I know that oftentimes we are wrestling. Am I welcome at the table? And you look back the past 3 months, and you consider your lives, and you think, I can't participate at the table. No, you can't in your own strengths. You're right. But despite all of that, it is Christ who sets the table among us. And it is Christ who died 2,000 years ago. And it's Christ longing for you. And he says, precisely, you are a sinner. You are without strength. You are ungodly. I want to revive you. It's the longing of my, therefore I came, therefore I gave my life, therefore I poured out my blood for you. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat for the scornful. And yet, you are blessed when you are not ungodly. You are blessed when you are not a sinner, but righteous. You are blessed when you are strong and not weak. And yet, Christ at due time died for weak, ungodly, sinful people. Isn't it amazing? Matthew 9, verse 13. Let it be a comfort for you. I am not come to call righteous. No, God is not looking for righteous people. If you feel righteous in yourself, please don't attend the table. Don't attend the table. God cannot do anything else than punish you. If you attend the table based on your own righteousness, No. I am not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. And repentant sinners are welcome at his table. Who are sinners, by the way? What is it to sin? Sin is, first of all, rebellion. And that rebellion started in paradise, isn't it? With Adam and Eve. We wanted to be as God. That's rebellion. Sinners are rebellious people. Secondly, sinners are people who break the holy law of God. And they do so consciously, they do so unconsciously, they do so in their deeds, in their thoughts, in their walk. But sinners are people who don't keep God's law. Sins of omission, sins of commission, whatever. And sinners in the third place are people who miss the goal of their life. The goal of our life, you know that, is to glorify God, to praise his name, to find our joy in him. That's the goal of our life. To live with God, for God, and to find our joy and life in him. Well, these are sinners, rebellious people, people who break the law of God, who can't keep the law of God, and people who miss the goal of their lives. And they are welcome. Christ died for them. Let's read these verses now again. Verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous men will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, you hear about these two parties. These people blacken themselves without any love for God. And there is that one-sided love of God. And the table is a sign and a seal of that. And that broken bread and that wine there poured out is a sign and a seal of God's one-sided love for these kind of people. Paul actually says in these verses, consider the love of a triune God, because it will open up your heart for him, and it will let you live in thankfulness and gratefulness for the Lord. It will strengthen you if you consider the love of Jesus Christ. And he does so by contrasting indeed our love with the love of a triune God. But there is more here. There is more here. Paul says, well, look around you. Is there anyone among you willing to die for a righteous one? Well, will you die for your righteous neighbor? Probably not. Is there anyone among you willing to die for a good neighbor? Probably not. That righteous neighbor, by the way, that is a neighbor who lives like that rich young ruler, who does his best to live holy and upright, and tries to keep the commandments of the Lord. Are you willing to die, to give your life for such a man? A good man, that's a man with a heart overflowing with goodness for his neighbor. By example, you meet such a good man in Luke 7, that Roman centurion who paid a considerable amount of money that the Jews were able to build a synagogue. That's a good man. Well, if you are not willing to give your life for a righteous man, maybe you're willing to give your life for that neighbor who gave so much to you. But still, right, to give your life for a fellow human being, although he is righteous and good. And then Paul says, but now consider what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now consider what Jesus Christ did. He gave his life not for righteous and good people. He gave his life for people without strength, who were ungodly. People indeed who are sinners. To summarize it, Christ gave his life for enemies, not for friends. We aren't friends of him in ourselves. He makes us friends indeed. Oh, he changes us, and he makes us willing to give our life to him and to follow him. Oh, yes, indeed. But in ourselves, in our old nature, we are so different. And Jesus Christ gave his life for morally weak people, ungodly people, sinners, enemies, people unable to keep God's holy law and to keep his covenant. People who live in enmity with God, who are hostile towards him. Actually, you could summarize it, he died for dead people. Oh, they're very much alive in their sins, in their trespasses, in living for their own pleasures and lusts for the world, but for God they are dead, they are ungodly. They are not alive in him and for him. And Christ died for them. And these people come to the table. They flee to the table. Because they know, without him, I am dead in sins and trespasses. Without him, I will fall in sin again. Without him, I can't meet God. Without him, there is no holiness in my life. Without him, I have no peace. I have no hope. Therefore, I need him. And they consider how he died precisely for them in their unworthiness. And therefore they flee to the table to receive all they need from him, one-sided, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and him. God does not take in account anything, dear congregation, in us by saving us. Isn't that a relief? He doesn't consider anything in us. Oh, he changes us, that's right. But he doesn't consider anything in us. He only takes into account, what does he take into account? Christ's work, which is accounted to be my work, because I put my trust in him, I believe in him. That's the only thing God is looking for, that hungry heart, hungry to be filled with Christ. That's what he's looking for, nothing else. And then he fills that heart with his love, with his peace, with his hope. Later on tonight, more about that. The fruits of that righteousness. The fruits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Tonight, more about that. Because in Romans 5, you read a lot about that. But later on, more about that. But here, we read about the willingness of a Savior who died again for weak people, ungodly people, and sinners. Oh, that love of a triune God. It's so amazing. Paul, in deep reverence for the triune God and his one-sided love, says, God commendeth his love toward us. And there he stands. I see him standing there, you know, behind that pulpit or in that room where he stands. He looks around and he sees the people. He died for us. Can you imagine? But he did so. And he set the table among us, for us. Come, eat, drink from him, be filled with him, receive his righteousness, receive forgiveness of sins, let your faith be strengthened in him, that you may be built up in him. You go from the table changed. You say, from henceforward, I'll serve him. I'll serve him in his strength. He gave himself to me so that I will serve him. Who died for us, by the way? Christ, the anointed one. The one appointed by God. The one sent by God. God's only begotten Son. The great priest, he gave his life as the Lamb of God. Oh, really? We hear it in the gospel, we see it at the table. He really is the Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What will it be in heaven to be always with him? No more sin, no more weakness, no more ungodliness, but only peace, only righteousness, because there it's only Christ. Only a triune God. And the table here is a bit of a foretaste of that time, waiting for weak people, sinners, and ungodly people. Come, come to Christ. Repent. Receive him. He's so much willing. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this word. Bless our word. Bless also the Lord's table. Oh, Lord, we stand in awe before thee. Thou art such a wonderful God and a good-doing God. Thou died for sinners, for weak people, for ungodly people. Here we are. Oh, Lord, we stand in awe for thy grace, thy mercy, and thy love. Thanks for the word, and bless us in singing the psalters, but especially in attending the table. Take everyone that hinders from us. In the name of your Son, amen. Let us sing now. Psalter 94. Psalter 94. 94. Psalter 94, stanzas 1, 2, 1, 3, 4, and 5. Psalter 94, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Let us continue to read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Last week, we read the first part in which we examined ourselves. We examined ourselves the last week. We examined ourselves by the words of the sermon this morning. And let's now read the second part. Page 137, the right column. In the Psalter, in the back of your Psalter. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him, that we will be directed to him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. He did so from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. And that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. He did so especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, Gethsemane, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. That he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded. That he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul. On the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished, tetelestai. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink, do it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and the trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true mead and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal righteousness, and even glory. Besides, that we, by this same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that we might obtain all of this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, for thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, providing us with all things necessary, as well as for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation, with uplifted heads, expect Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us in unto him in eternity. And therefore we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouth and the hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. After reading the words of this form, let us now sing as preparation for the table, Psalter 52. Psalter 52, that's Psalm 23, and we sing two stanzas, stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter 52, stanzas, Psalter 52, stanzas 1 and 3 as preparation for the table. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Jesus Christ. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven. Sursum corda, let us lift up our hearts. In heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate. And he is there at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. All things are prepared. He gave his life. He shed his blood. And we have read it and heard it. He did so for weak people, ungodly, and sinners. And he's so looking forward to meet these kind of people, to bring joy in their lives, to give them life eternal. Come, he prepared all things. There are still places at the table for repentant sinners. There is such a willingly Savior. And his heart is so great. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. I would like to read with you from the Word of God. These are the best words we can hear, right? They are the inspired words, so far better than human words. And I would like to read with you that very well-known portion of Scripture from Isaiah 52 and 53. And I hope it will revive your hearts and strengthen you, that you may behold the beauty of our glorious Savior, who became a suffering servant. Isn't that amazing? How God in his Son left heaven to save wretched people like us. And then to build us up in faith and to grant us eternal life and to make him rich in all spiritual heavenly blessings. Well, let's listen to these words. Behold, dear congregation, my servant shall deal prudently. We didn't do that, right? But he did it. My servant. My servant. That's why we are here. Lord, work in me. Come in me. My servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And it happened. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, even in the United States, in Michigan, in Holland, in Africa. He shall sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. We see Jesus Christ depicted before our eyes. As a root out of a dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, he is rejected of men, he is a man of sorrows, he is acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a wonderful words, written many hundreds of years before Jesus Christ performed his work on earth. Let our heart and life, soul and mind, be filled with him. Let us leave the table in joy, in awe, that he died for us, that he rose up for us. Let us be filled with him. And live holy and upright, not in our strengths, but in his strengths. I know we are often weak, but in him there is strength. Are you sorrowful? Are you heavy laden? Are the burdens in your life? In him is relief. He will uphold you. Go with him. He promises to stay with his people. Oh, let us wander and stand there in awe before our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us sing a Psalter. Psalter 397. And let us sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. 1 through 4.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name, as we did already singing the beautiful Psalter. But let us now again jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart, thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us, them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth him, them that fear him. Who has not spared even his own son, but delivered him up for us all, given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth there with his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and the heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now give thanks to the Lord. Let us pray. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thine infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, that thou givest us life, lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. So Jesus Christ, our Son, Lord, thank thee for this very precious gift, for this sacrament, for this table, that we not only heard thy gospel word, but we have also seen thy gospel depicted before our eyes in these wonderful signs. And many of us even were partakers there. And we received this bread and wine as token of your love. And it was sealed to us, your one-sided love. Lord, we thank thee from all our heart. And Lord, we have the intention from now on to live holy and upright. Oh, grant us therefore thy indwelling spirit, that he will guide us, that we follow Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, that we will show forward fruits of righteousness. Receive our thanks as we are here full of joy. We thank thee that thou made everything well, and thou wert the one in our midst. Lord, be with us. Go with us home. Forgive our weaknesses and sin. Fill us with that joy and peace and hope. And bring us together again tonight in this house of word and prayer. All this in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 277. 7:7 277, three stanzas, 1, 2, and 3. That's Psalm 103, Psalter 277, first three stanzas. And receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.